Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Andrew Sampson, and I'm one of the leaders of Grace Church. We live in extraordinary times, don't we? The UN Secretary General has talked about this coronavirus pandemic being the greatest test that we face since World War II. As various people have commented on what's going on in our nation and in the nations of the world, there's one word that's come up again and again and again, which is unprecedented. These are unprecedented times that we're living in. We've never experienced anything like this before. We've got a sense that this is a momentous moment in the recent history of our nation. It's of epochal significance. But what I want to do this morning is take us back 2,000 years to the events of that first Easter morning. And the events of that day, more than any other, are epochal in the true sense of the word, because the events of that first Easter Sunday were the pivotal moment in history. These events changed the reality in which we find ourselves more than any other. So let's turn to look at Matthew's account of the resurrection that we find in the New Testament part of our Bibles. And I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. This is what Matthew reports. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. That's the tomb of Jesus where his body had been laid. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." It's Matthew's a record of the empty tomb on that first Easter Sunday. For some of us, this story can be so familiar that it loses its impact. But just observe for a moment how Matthew underlines the momentous significance of what is happening on this particular day. He says in verse 2 that the whole earth shook. There was a violent earthquake. And Matthew, in his report, focuses on the emotions that are experienced by the main parties. Talks in verse 4 about these guards that were placed at the mouth of the tomb. They'd been placed there by Jesus's enemies to ensure that Jesus's friends didn't come in the dead of the night and steal his body. And the guards on this day, when they feel the earthquake and see the angel of the Lord, we're told that they're so afraid that they shake and become like dead men. Do they faint? Do they fall down to the floor? Or are they just frozen in fear to the spot? We don't know, but they were filled with fear. Similarly, the women, verse 5, they come to the tomb, they see the angel there, and the angel tells them, "Do not be afraid," presumably because they were sorely tempted to be afraid. In fact, in verse 8, when we read about the women hurrying away from the tomb, we read they were, even having heard the words of the angel, they were filled with fear. They were afraid. We fear what we do not understand. We fear what we cannot master. We fear those events that are beyond our ability to control, and their consequences are totally unpredictable. And that is, of course, the situation that we find ourselves in today. There is a lot of fear in our nation and in the nations of the world. This virus is beyond our ability to control. It's currently beyond our ability to comprehend. This pandemic is having and will have effects that are impossible for any of us to predict. But this virus, this coronavirus, is a thing in our world. Just think about this for a moment. On that first Easter Sunday, the whole earth is shaken, not by something from within, but the whole earth is shaken because of intervention from the outside. In verse 2, Matthew writes, an angel came from heaven. There is no earthly explanation for what happened on that first Easter when Jesus was raised miraculously to new life. A skeptic might say, well, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. It's scientifically impossible. And of course, that's the point. But we've got no categories for this kind of thing. There is no earthly explanation for this kind of thing. You cannot explain the resurrection in terms of the natural causes that operate normally in our world. This event is unprecedented. This event is absolutely unique. This event, from the perspective of where the women are standing on that first Easter Sunday, has consequences that they cannot begin to predict. No wonder they're afraid. They're bewildered. They can't comprehend it. They can't get their heads around it. And Matthew invites us to step into the shoes of the women and consider what it must have been like for them on that first Easter Sunday. This moment where everything changed. The most momentous event happened in the history of our world. What must it have been like? Now, we're to understand something of the impact of the event, but what I want to do is move on and consider the meaning of the event, the significance of Jesus being raised from the dead. And of course, within the story itself, there's no consideration of the meaning of the resurrection. At no point does Mary Magdalene turn to the other Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, and say, Mary, come let us sit for a while. Let's just take some time out, shall we, and reflect on what's just happened. Let's consider together the question, what does this all mean? No, there's nothing of that in the story because the women are in reactive mode. The time for reflection will come later. That time does come. And actually, the rest of the New Testament part of the Bible is a sustained, thoroughgoing reflection on that question. What does it all mean? What is the significance of God raising this Jesus to new life? So that's where we're going to go now and consider the meaning of Jesus's resurrection, being raised from the dead. Here's how it's often thought about. Jesus's resurrection is often thought about in terms of being the happily ever after ending to the Jesus story. The week that we've just been through, immediately preceding this new week that we start today, the week that we've been through is called by Christians the world over Holy Week. It's the week in which we remember, we bring back to mind the events of the week leading up to and including the death of Jesus. And Holy Week starts with Palm Sunday. That was last Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem and the crowds cut palm branches from the trees and they lay them before Jesus. They're giving him their equivalent of the red carpet treatment. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's hailed as their king. They recognize him to be the great king who is going to bring God's gracious, blessed rule into their here and now. That's how it all begins at the start of the week, but from that point, things go downhill very quickly. And the story gets darker and darker and darker. Jesus goes into the temple. The events that unfold there convince Jesus's enemies, the religious authorities, that they need to remove this man. They need to get rid of Jesus decisively. And the plot begins in earnest to kill him. And then one of Jesus's inner circle, one of his closest friends, Judas, goes to the chief priests and he betrays Jesus for money. And Jesus shares his final meal with his friends on the Thursday evening. And they go from that place outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus' betrayer is waiting for him there, and he leads his enemies to Jesus, and they arrest Jesus, and they take Jesus away. He's subjected to an unjust trial. And he's mocked, and he's humiliated, and he's beaten. Ultimately, he's sentenced to execution by crucifixion. And on the Friday, Jesus is led out of the city to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there Jesus is nailed to a plank of wood, and he suffers a cruel, tortuous death on the cross. Having died, Jesus' body is taken from the cross. He's laid in the tomb. And on the Saturday, his body lies there in the darkness of the tomb. And that's how Holy Week ends, on that Saturday, with the silence and the stillness of death. But then Sunday comes, that first Easter Sunday. On that Easter Sunday, Jesus bursts forth from the tomb. Jesus is raised by the power of God to new life. And we look at this story and we think, that's the significance of the resurrection. It's the happy ending to the story of Holy Week. In fact, this is how it's portrayed in Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson spares no detail as he gives us insight into some of the cruel punishment that would have been inflicted on Jesus in the run-up to and including his execution on the cross. But right at the end, in the final segment of the film, Jesus rises from the dead. He's just given a few seconds, and we think, phew, okay, it was all okay. Jesus was all right in the end. Interesting thing is that when the authors of the Bible reflect on the significance of Jesus's resurrection from the dead, they think of it not in terms of an ending to the story, but rather in terms of a new beginning, the beginning of a new story. When the authors of the Bible talk about what the resurrection means, they talk about it being the start point, the point of origin for a new thing that God is doing in this world. It is day one of God's project of new creation. You see, God had always promised that he would renew the whole earth, that he would bring new life to the earth, that he would put all the world's wrongs to rights. God had always promised that he would do that. And on this day, that first Easter Sunday, where Jesus is raised to newness of life, it is the start point, the beginning point of this new work of renewal that God is about in this world. We might think of it this way. Think of a stone dropped into a lake, and then the ripples radiate outwards. And Jesus's resurrection from the dead was about new life being brought to one man at one time, at one place. But from that starting point, the ripples radiate outwards across space and time and will ultimately impact upon the whole fabric of the created order as God makes all things new. We might think about it this way, and please forgive me, this illustration is limited in so many ways. This doesn't help you. Please don't write to me. Just lay it to one side. It's okay. But my sons have a picture book about a snowball. And this snowball character at the beginning of the story is high up on the top of a snowy mountain. And he trips over a twig. And of course, the snowball, having tripped over the twig, starts to roll down the mountain. And as he rolls, he picks up pace. There's no stopping him now. There's no going back. This is irreversible. He's going down the mountain. He's growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And everything in his path gets caught up. Nothing can escape. There's laundry getting caught up. There's sticks and twigs. There's the dog. There's people. There's all the animals in the zoo. From this start point, high up there on the mountain, this little moment that happened far away from public gaze, comes a whole host of consequences. This is the start of something big, really big. And so it is with the resurrection of Jesus. God raising this man Jesus to new life is a new beginning. It's the start of something big, really big. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we've been caught up in this. We've been caught up in the snowball, if you like. Because when the Bible reflects on the significance of the resurrection, it says, don't you realize that just as new life happened to that man at that time and in that place, just as Jesus was resurrected to new life, so all of us who are believers in Jesus have been given the gift of new life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not the man or woman that you once were. You've been forgiven all your wrongdoing. You've been washed clean. You've been given a new start. You have a new beginning. You have a new identity. You've been adopted into the family of God. And he now calls you beloved daughter, beloved son. That is who you are. You've been caught up in the events that began on that first Easter Sunday with God raising this Jesus to new life. New life has now happened to you. New life has happened, past tense, but at one and the same time, new life is happening, continuous present tense. The person who wrote more of the New Testament part of the Bible than anyone else was a man called Paul. And in a letter that he wrote to a group of Christians living in Ephesus in modern day Turkey, he said this quite near the beginning of his letter. He said, don't you realize this, that the same power that raised Jesus to new life on that first Easter Sunday, resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the very same power that is at work today in your life and in mine, making all things new. Transforming us from the inside out so that we become the men and women that God created us to be. The resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday is the start of something big, really big. God's cosmic project of renewal that ultimately will include the renewal of all things. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of it. In the here and now. So let's just think a little bit more about application. The coronavirus pandemic that we're going through at the moment is big. It dominates. It's the biggest thing that has happened in our national life for many years. It's the biggest thing that has happened on the international stage for many years. A life on the other side of the pandemic will look different. The economy will look different, and for many, it's going to be hard. And as followers of Jesus, we're concerned about these things, and we're engaged with these things, and we are committed to doing what we can to care for and work for justice for those who are most affected by these things. But we need to keep this pandemic in perspective. As followers of Jesus, we are not defined by the events of our day. We are defined by the events of that first Easter morning, 2000 years ago. More than anything, that was the pivotal, epochal moment in human history that has fundamentally changed the reality in which we find ourselves more than anything else. Let's just consider for a moment what it means to be shaped by the events of that first Easter Sunday. I've said that in his account of Jesus's resurrection from the grave, Matthew focuses on the emotions of the people that were involved in the story on that day, the guards and the women. But I've only told you one half of the story. In verse 8, we read that as the women hurried away from the tomb, they were afraid. They were afraid because they were asking the question, what does this mean? We've got no idea what is going on. But Matthew records, not only were they afraid, they were also filled with joy. With joy. They were filled with joy because they were saying, whatever this means, we know this is good. This is really good. And Matthew doesn't want us to emulate the women's fear, but we are to emulate the women's joy. Last century, man called G.K. Chesterton wrote a book about Christianity, a little book called Orthodoxy. It's become something of a modern classic. He ends that book with a couple of paragraphs on joy, and I'll include an excerpt from that book in the comments below this video so you can have a look at them later. But Chesterton is making this point that for those of us who share a Christian perspective on reality, that is, those of us whose perspective on reality is shaped more by the events of that first Easter Sunday than anything else, the most fundamental thing about us will be our joy. Now, let's just think about that a little bit further. And I've borrowed this illustration from Andrew Wilson, although he uses it in a context that's very different to the context I'm using it in now. Imagine a bowl of water. That bowl represents your life. Sometimes in life, joy can be the equivalent of a piece of paper over the top of that bowl of water. It's superficial, it's flimsy, and it's meager. But G.K. Chesterton is saying we should understand joy in this sense. Here's the bowl of water. Imagine a brick dropped into that bowl of water. As the brick, this something substantial, is put in this water, what happens to the water? Of course, the water goes out. The water is displaced. So it is with joy in the Christian life. When joy is established in our lives, it's something substantial and it displaces other things. What does it displace? It displaces despair. We do not yield to despair. Why? Because God has raised this Jesus to new life. He's been resurrected. The starting point, the point of origin of God's great project of making all things new, and we have been caught up in it. When the joy of Easter is established in our lives, this substantial thing, this fundamental thing, it displaces fear. Why? Because God has raised this Jesus to new life. When this joy, the joy of Easter, is established in our lives, this substantial thing, this fundamental, foundational thing, it displaces anxiety. Why? God has raised this Jesus to new life. So on this Easter Sunday, we're to join in the experience of the women in feeling the impact, the momentous significance of what happened on that first Easter day. Not to emulate them in their fear, but to share something of the magnitude of what is going on. But above all, prayer for you this Easter is that you, like the women, would be filled with joy, that your heart would rejoice, that joy for you would not be a flimsy, meager, superficial thing. It would be a deep, foundational, fundamental, substantive thing, a thing that displaces other things. And across the world today, Christians in their own way, probably not able to gather in the way that they once could, but in their own way, they're sharing this mode of celebration together and saying, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. It's a time for joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that is ours, that can be ours, because of what you accomplished on that first Easter morning. Thank you that Jesus was raised to new life, not as the ending of the story of Holy Week, so much as the beginning of a new story, a new beginning of what you are doing in the here and now as you bring renewal to the whole of your creation. Thank you for those of us who are followers of Jesus that we've been caught up in this. Thank you that new life has happened to us. Thank you that new life is happening to us. Thank you that because of this joy that is ours, we have nothing to fear. We do not need to yield to anxiety or despair. Heavenly Father, on this day of all days, we pray that you would impress on us again the enormity of what you have done, that our hearts might rejoice, that we might identify with the women who are filled with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.